They sang this yesterday at the youth rally, so I asked them to sing it tonight. And love it. Love seeing these young people serve in the Lord. What a blessing. Don't ever get over that. That's not happening in every church, I can guarantee you that. I'm so excited. All right, is everybody here tonight? Y'all are here? You're with me? Well, let's get right into this then, man. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to take a little different direction. I'm normally preaching out of the book of Revelation on Sunday night, and maybe I'll get through all the way to chapter 21 before the rapture actually does come, but somehow, I probably doubt it. We just have guest speakers a lot, different things happening, and then once in a while the Lord just leads me another direction. But normally on Sunday night we're doing the Revelation station, and I love preaching expository messages out of the book of Revelation. But tonight I'm just going to give you more of a topical message that the Lord gave me based out of 1 Kings 19, just some thoughts, just in seeing the way things are happening with a lot of people around me. I've just been seeing a lot of things that the Lord has laid on my heart to bring this message. 1 Kings 19, if you're there, say amen. I better get my eyes on. Oh my goodness, I can't believe. Well, I was trying to do a sword drill yesterday or Friday. I was trying to do the sword drill, and in the auditorium we were in, it was more of a dark building over at Trinity, more of a dark, and they had a little spot where the minister normally stands, and they got a light that shines down right on it. But if you're not standing right below the light, you can't see. I mean, it's dark, and I forgot my glasses, and I came in there, and we were trying to have this sword drill, and I mean, man, I couldn't read this. I was saying off wrong scriptures, and I would hear them read, and I couldn't even read it along with them, and it was, like, horrible. Then I moved over to the light, and it was a lot better, but I still didn't have glasses. But in any case, I'm glad to have some glasses tonight. That way we'll know what we're reading here. 1 Kings 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. If you have your pen, underline that. And he requested for himself that he might die. You know, these are the thoughts that come with exhaustion, the thoughts of defeat, thoughts of frustration, thoughts of fear, even we'll see in a moment in the verse, thoughts of extreme self-doubt. These are the thoughts that come with weariness. He's weary, and these are the thoughts that are now dominating his mind. Notice this. He says, Lord, I just want to die. And then he says, it is enough. He's saying, God, I've had enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. He's like, God, I just want to go. I just want to go with you and have peace. Then he says, for I am not better than my fathers. What he is saying here, he's doubting himself. He is saying, I don't have the abilities to do what you've put on me here. Now look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. If you have your pen, underline it there. It says, arise and eat. The same thing that was said in the earlier verse there, in verse number 5. Underline it in verse 5. Underline it in verse 7. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. If you have your pen, underline that where he says, I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. We see there in verse 10, he says, I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. We see there the burden that the man of God often feels when we're there to serve the Lord and we're there to preach the Lord's message. We're there to represent the Lord. And often as we view the people of God and how God is often treated by his very own people, it can be heartbreaking and it can be discouraging and it can bring about a form of defeat. We see this man of God is feeling the burden for God. He's feeling this pain because the people of God do not serve him as they should. And he feels a great pain and a great frustration. So we go on here. Look at it. What else it says here? Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Have you ever pen underlined that? Man, we see a mighty wind and an earthquake and a fire. But that wasn't where the power of God was displayed. It wasn't until he heard that still, small voice. Now look at this in verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. There we see that again. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. If you have your pen, underline verse 18. That'll be important in a minute. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. We see this interesting story here. In this story, we see Elijah. And at the very beginning, we see that he is fighting a huge battle. A huge battle. Somebody said that no one can conquer until they first fight. But fighting is frustrating, and it brings about weariness. And so we see that this prophet is weary. And now we also see in the next verse where this very powerful queen puts out a death threat upon him. She says, let the gods, those small g there, but the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow. She says, if I don't kill you by tomorrow, may this curse come upon me by our gods, and may more happen to me, and all the things that you see there. So we see this death threat's coming upon him. Then we see that he runs for his life in verse number 3. And in running, we see that he becomes so weary and he becomes so tired that the thoughts of weariness take over his mind. And those thoughts of weariness, we see defeat, we see frustration, we see fear, we see the desire to quit. And in that thought of frustration and weariness, he requests that God just takes him out. God, I'm just ready to die. Now, again, I always point this out when I read this portion of Scripture. How many of you truly believe that he was really wanting to die? I mean, why is he running? I mean, a woman has said, I am going to kill you. And now he's running. And he's tired from running. All he's got to do, if he really means this, is stop running. There's an army chasing him. Just stop running, man. Just sit down. Old Jezebel will take care of it. No, he doesn't really want to die, but that's the thoughts of frustration. And boy, you know, people get to that point sometimes. They just get so weary and so tired, so worn out, that they literally have thoughts that life is just not worth living anymore. It's just not worth going forward. The thoughts of defeat, this will never go away. I'm sure he's thinking, I'm going to run for the rest of my life. I'm never going to know what a good night's sleep is ever again. I'm going to spend my whole life looking over my shoulder. Man, I'd just rather die. I'm so tired, so wore out. That's the thoughts that are going on in his mind. And then we see that as he lay under a juniper tree, he fell asleep. While underneath that juniper tree, an angel comes to him and touches him. And he tells him to arise and eat. One of my favorite parts of the story. Amen? When you're down sometimes, a bowl of creamy creations is really what you need. Amen? How many of you have ever just found great comfort in a big old, I'm not talking about a bowl, I'm talking about the whole half gallon with a spoon. Just sit there on the couch. And anybody ever done it? Miss Marty, thank you. Brother John, we've all done it. Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was an entire large super supreme pizza from Pizza Hut. And you just sat there and you ate your blues away. Brother Paul's looking at me like, I do not approve of this direction of this message. I do not approve of this. But we see that he's exhausted. He's underneath that juniper tree. And then the angel wakes him up and says, here, eat. Get up and eat. Then we see that he puts him back to sleep. He tells him to go back to sleep. Then he wakes him up again a little bit later, and he says the second time, arise and eat. We see it happen there three times where he tells him to arise and eat. And so in this, we see that there is a healing plan that God brings into this. And this healing plan for him involves two things, rest and nourishment. Rest and nourishment. He was lacking both of those. He was frustrated, and he was hungered, and he was weary. And this has now infected his physical. You know that our physical ailments can infect our spiritual part of our body? Did you know that when you're sick in body, it can affect or infect your spirit? And you have to watch that. The Bible says that the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. But we have to understand that sometimes physical ailments can infect our spiritual well-being. And often, being sick can bring depression. Being sick can bring fear. Being sick, having body pain, having illness in our body, can often cause our spirit to become very weak as well. And we have to watch that about ourselves because we know that that is a truth. The truth of it is this man is physically frazzled, but he is now spiritually depleted as well. And this is what's happening. Now he's just saying, God, just take me out of here, man. And the Lord gives him a healing regimen, rest and nourishment. Get rest and we'll feed you. You get rest, we'll feed you. Get rest, we'll feed you. Fatigue brings fear and frustration. And we see that in this very powerful prophet. Elijah was a very powerful man of God. Who would agree with that? Say amen. Then we see that his thoughts go forward. Not only does he feel like he wants to die, but he feels like he's the only one left. There's just no one left that loves you like me. Everybody else has quit. Everybody else is serving Baal. Everybody else has walked away from the faith. I'm the last preacher alive on the planet. I'm the last Christian that still has faith. I'm the last person that still believes. And he's thinking this. He's thinking this. I mean, look at it there in verse number 10. He says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets." He's talking about the children of God, the chosen people of God here. And he's upset. He's watching things go on that are troubling him. By the way, sometimes if you're not upset, you're just not paying attention. I mean, if you feel that today modern Christianity does a lot of things that we feel is not right or good or pleasing to God. I have to admit sometimes as a preacher, when I'm driving to church and I drive by a church that's already abandoned the Word of God and they don't preach the Word of God and they don't stand on anything, and they'll have policemen out there directing traffic into their parking lot. They can't build buildings big enough, and they don't even preach often a correct biblical message. Often in those pulpits, there's heresy, watered down versions of the gospel. Oh, man, and I think, wow, you know, sometimes I'm thinking, are we just the last group that still stands on this King James Bible? Are we the last group that's still standing on righteousness? Are we still the last group? I mean, am I the last preacher in town that still preaches that you ought to live a righteous life? And I think every preacher experiences that. So we see that he is experiencing this thing that it's just me and the rest of the world has just quit. He's saying all of Israel has quit being faithful to you. And it breaks my heart for you, God, because these are your people and they're not living right. And righteousness has fallen out of fashion in the very nation that is here to honor Jehovah. And he says, it breaks my heart. I'm jealous for you, Lord. I have a jealousy for you. I wish these people would just get in line with you. And then he says that I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And then we see where he has this experience where God reveals to him. He says, I had this earthquake and this windstorm and a fire. But I didn't see the power of God in that. It wasn't until I calmed down and listened, I heard a still small voice. And in that, I heard the voice and instruction of God. Sometimes we got to quit looking for the big and calm down and listen to that still small voice. And then he goes down there to verse 18. It says, yet I have left me. This is God responding back to him because he's once again reiterated, I'm the only one you got left, God. It's just me. I'm the only one that loves you. I'm the only one that's faithful. I'm the only one that's still trying to live right. Hey, listen, beloved, do you ever feel that way? You ever feel isolated? I remember, you know, being in a teen youth department. You teenagers have to watch this sometimes. You'll get to thinking, we're the only church left in the whole world that still preaches all this stuff. Ain't nobody else does that. You know, one of the things I love about the Soldiers of the Cross rallies, y'all get to see regularly where there are other churches that teach and preach and believe what we believe. And you see that you're not the last Christian left alive on the planet. There's a lot of kids, teenage kids, that love the Lord and want to serve God and are wanting God to be pleased with their life. And sometimes when you're a teenager in a youth department trying to sincerely do right, you'll get thinking you're the only one that cares about God. Or maybe you're that member of the church that feels like you're the only one that's just really trying to do this right. And that frustration can come on you. But notice the response that God gives to him. He says in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God says, I have 7,000 prophets in Israel that have never given in. They've never quit. They've never surrendered. They've never bowed their knee to a false god. They haven't kissed Baal. Baal is a short for the name Beelzebub, which we all know is another name for Satan. False god that was worshipped all around them. They haven't gone to Satan. 7,000. You're not the last one. You're not the last one. So we see this guy going through a hard time, and we see it where it looks bad. He's about done. He's about washed up. We see the hero of the story here, and he's just really feeling burnt out. He is worn out and tired of fighting. His role in life and the plan of God was to stand up to a horrible king named Ahab. and his wicked wife Jezebel. We can see that although he was a great man of faith, he was worn down. We see how God treated him and helped him in the text that we've just read. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of a lot of people right now that are just worn out. I don't know that I've ever pastored a year like this year, 2023. I've preached more funerals this year than probably the last 3 years put together. And we're only, what, 4 months into it? I've dealt with people that have gotten bad news from the doctors. Regularly, my phone is ringing with people going through horrible things, frustrating things, heartbreaking things, hurtful things. And I've logged many, many prayer hours and counseling hours trying to help people dealing with grief and loss and fear and confusion of all this going on in their life, and asking those questions and thinking those thoughts that weariness brings, and people that just seem to be trying to climb an uphill battle. I see a lot of people just worn out lately, going through personal pains and battles, and my heart breaks for them. And I want to give you this quick thought tonight, which will have 8 thoughts under it. 8 quick thoughts. Quick thoughts. How to make it when you are about done. I mean, we see Elijah, he's about done, man. You've heard that old phrase, stick a fork in it. He's about done, man. He's really ready just to quit the whole thing. How do you make it? Do you ever get to that place? You ever just feel like, man, I just can't take anything else? You ever get to that place where you just feel like, man, I can't handle even one more bad news? I can't handle one more, negative thing. I can't handle one more frustrating thing. And I'm watching people around me. I was talking to somebody yesterday, a dear friend of mine that I went to Bible college with. And I was looking at something on Facebook from his children, who were friends of mine, known them since they were babies. And I found out that the pastor has quit the ministry. He and I were in Bible college together. Good man. Good preacher. But he's quit his church, and he's filed for divorce with his wife. His wife of almost 30 years. And I stand there, and I'm like, what in the world? Number one, I don't even know how to make a sandwich anymore. I've been married 25 years, and if Christy leaves, I'm going with her. I'm chasing her out the door. I'm like, man, if she leaves, I'm going to have to iron my own shirts. I don't know what to do, man. You win, whatever you need, honey, I'll do it. But seriously, I'm thinking, what in the world? But I haven't talked to him, but I guarantee you, he's frazzled, and wore out, and tired, and weary, and disillusioned. And I was told that he's now saying things like he's not even sure he believes in God. Now, this is one of the best preacher friends I've ever had. And I know what's happening, Brother Terry. He's watching the people of God, the behaviors, the frustrations, the lack of commitment. And he's pouring everything he's got into it for all these years, and he's getting few results back. And now he's disillusioned and he's tired. I don't think those are his true feelings. Aren't you glad that God's wisdom is sometimes greater than ours? What if God had listened to Elijah? God, I just want to die. Aren't you glad that God's grace comes with wisdom? God's grace comes with wisdom. He didn't oblige him. He got him rest. Said, son, you're just tired. Now, let me give you some points here quickly. How do you make it when you're about done? Number one, we see in the story, get some rest and refreshment. Get some rest and refreshment. Say that with me. Get some rest and refreshment. Sometimes you just need to take a few days off and burn those days doing nothing. Doing nothing. Just burn them doing nothing. Nothing important anyway. Now that goes against the grain, especially for all of us workaholics. My brain's always thinking and trying to problem solve and try to create. And sometimes when I have nothing to do is when I have the worst thoughts. Anybody with me on that? But sometimes you need to just have a day that you plan on getting a lot of sleep, a lot of rest. Sometimes you couples that are having fights all the time, you know what you need to do? Seriously? you need to take about 3 days, get a babysitter, and you need to go somewhere where there's nothing to do, get a motel, and just rest together. Go eat, come back to the motel and rest. Sometimes you're just wore out. We see this prophet wore out. He's frazzled. Get some rest. Get some refreshment. We see that it did work, and he did come out of that, and he was ready to take on the task that lay before him. Get some rest. Get some refreshment. You know, we don't have to be doing something all the time. Amen? Get some rest. Sometimes the best thing you can do is take a day off and not plan to go to Six Flags on that day. Amen? Sometimes, dads, you know what you need? You need to let the wife and kids go to Six Flags, and you need to stay home and sleep all day, because if you went, you're just going to be a bear, and you're going to be gripey and grouchy. And I've done that. I've done it. I've had times where Christy wishes that she had just left me at home. She's not in here, so. Listen, man, we just get wore out. Sometimes you need to just get rest, take care of your body, and get some refreshment and recharge that battery. There's a second thing I want to give you. Don't ever undo in doubt a decision that you have made in faith. Beloved, how many of you have decided in faith that you believe in God? Raise your hand if you have. If you've settled that. Now, I have settled that. Now, there are times I get frustrated, times I get tired. Sometimes I'm feeling angry in the ministry just as he was. You know, man, Lord, I'm doing all this for you, and people don't care. Nobody cares. But you know what? I have settled in my heart, number one, that I believe in God. Number two, that I have a calling on my life to be a man of God. And in the faith of those two beliefs, we have to stand through these hard times. You have to stand in the decisions of your faith. You know, when you're going through things and there's decisions you've made that sometimes have put you through these things, you have to go back and say, I made this decision in faith and I'm going to stand on it. Even though I'm doubting it all now, like, whoa, what did I get into? Don't undo in doubt a decision you made in faith. Number three, seek for the good in the midst of the bad. Seek for the good in the midst of the bad, because there's always good. Even when there's bad things happening, there's always good things happening too. But often it has to be sought after. You know, bad always stands out. Anything bad is always way more powerful than good. For instance, you can get up feeling very good, where your body's feeling good and you're feeling healthy, and then you stub your little toe. And it's just your little toe. It's just your pinky toe. But suddenly your whole body, which feels good, will feel bad because your pinky toe feels bad. Now in life, you can have 100 things going good and then have one bad thing happen, and you can feel often that your whole life is bad. The truth is, there's always good going on with bad. You may get bad news, but circling that bad news, you may find out that one of your loved ones is sick. And it might be serious sick. But in that, you've got 400 people you know that are not sick. So there's good news there. But then that one bad can dominate your thoughts and your spirit and your thoughts, where you think your whole life is suddenly just trashed. We have to seek for the good in the midst of the bad. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, but there's always good things happening at the same time. I mean, am I just off my rocker? Am I delusional? Hopelessly? What's the word? Optimistic. There's always something good to rejoice about, even if there's something bad going on in your life right now. And you have to look for it. You have to seek for it. And that can be difficult. Number four, how do you make it when you're about done? Number four, remember that as long as you are alive, you will face adversity. Remember that as long as you are alive, you will face adversity. No one gets to ride for free. Life is hard. Amen, Ms. Crow. You've lived a few years. Yes. Has it ever been easy? No. You know, when you're in your 20s, you think, when I get to my 30s, it'll be better. When you're a teenager, you think, man, if I can just get married, life will be so much better. Then you get married. Man, if we just start a family and have kids, and if I can just get that promotion, working hard for that promotion. Once I get that, it's going to be so much better. And you go through your 30s, and you go through your 40s, and you think once the kids grow up and get out on their own, it'll be better. And grandkids, once I get grandkids, I'll be happy then. You know, and there's always something that seemed like that proverbial carrot out in front of the horse, you know. You never can quite seem to reach it. And in life, it seems like we're always looking down the road at something we feel is going to be a perfected period of time where we're going to be at peace and we're happy. But I think if we talk to our forever young members of our church, our senior saints, they'll tell you at every decade of their life they've had struggles. And they're not the same struggles. Some of you that are now in your late 60s, maybe 70s, 80s, you don't have the struggles that a 20-year-old has, but maybe your struggles are now different. Maybe your struggle isn't trying to climb the ladder at work. Maybe your struggle, though, is your health and feeling good. Maybe it's your back. Maybe it's your knees. And often a day to be happy, you get up in the morning and you're wanting to have a happy day, but without any warning, you'll have a flare-up in your health that'll ruin a perfectly good day. Now, a 40-year-old man may get up trying to have a good day and get one phone call from his office and wreck that entire day. Everybody's got something. At every stage, there's always going to be things. And remember this. You just got to remember that as long as you are alive, you're going to face some kind of adversity to be happy. You're going to have to fight to be happy and to have peace. That is the human condition. We all live in it. And it's not going to be wrapped up in a place or a thing or a position or a possession. You have got to realize that true joy comes from within. And that there's a difference between being happy and having joy. Happiness can come and go, but a person with true joy in their heart can face adversities and his spirit can get him through it. So remember, as long as you're alive. Now one day you're going to pass from this life. And that sounds like a bad thing. But as you grow in your knowledge and your faith in the Lord, you understand that there's a better world waiting for us after this life. Now I'm not telling you that because I want us to jump on the next train out tomorrow. You know, it wasn't Elijah's time. He said, God, let me die. It wasn't his time to die. God still had a purpose for him, even though his life was feeling pretty rotten at the time. There are some things that we have to just simply place in the hand of God. Amen. It is God's decision when your life is done. It is wrong for us to take our life at our own discretion. We are to give that to God. We are to put it in God's hands. We are to allow God to control when our last day is. And there are people who reach a point where their health is so bad that heaven starts to just seem so precious. The promise of a glorified body. The promise of a new place to live. And sometimes this old world, you get so frustrated with it. Man, I watch the news, and there's times I say, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. I mean, when I'm seeing Bud Light putting a transvestite woman on the can, now the evil on the outside matches the evil on the inside. Somebody say amen on that. But I think, what in the world is happening to this world around us, and where's this going to go? How far is this going to go? And what are my kids going to have? And there's times I start saying, Lord, I just wish you'd come. And I didn't say that when I was a teenager. I didn't say that in my 20s a whole lot. I didn't say it a whole lot in my 30s probably. But as I'm drawing in my life and I'm seeing that there's a better world that's waiting, I can understand why Elijah's saying, hey, Lord, I'd just rather be up there with you. Because there ain't nothing down here good. But the truth is, we are all here for one reason. God has a purpose in our life. And it is His discretion. It is strictly His decision. When your purpose is concluded, He'll bring you to this wonderful place that He's prepared for you. And then you'll get to enjoy that forevermore. You'll have a better body. You'll have a better world, a better life. And some people say that pie in the sky stuff, man, I don't believe all that. But I do. And I believe that heaven is real. And that God's promise is true. But in that, we've got work to do in this life that we have to tend to. So remember that as long as you're alive, You're going to face adversity. But as long as you're alive, you get to face good times as well. Amen? How many of you have had some bad things in the last 2 weeks? Raise your hand. Be honest. You've had some bad things, some stress. How many of you have had some good things happen, some blessings at the same time? Don't ever forget. It's always good and bad mixed together. That's the human condition. But one day, that's going to be done. But as long as you're alive, you're going to face adversity. Number five, seek to see the work and presence of the Lord in all of this. I love what he said. There was all these big things happening, but it was the still small voice that he had to focus on and hear. And if he wasn't careful, if he wasn't paying attention, he wouldn't have heard it. Did you catch that? I mean, if people are looking for this huge, huge thing that God's going to do, sometimes you're missing what he is doing. And sometimes you have to stop and you have to say, God, I need to hear from you. And then you got to get quiet. You got to get quiet and listen for that still small voice, that stirring in your spirit. And you've got to seek the work and the presence of the Lord. I believe that God's always working. I think you all believe that. I think sometimes we don't see the hand of God in whatever it is we're going through. We don't see what God's trying to do or what God's trying to tell us. And sometimes we're just not calm enough to listen. But when he calmed down, he saw that all those big things, that wasn't where it was at. It was that still, small voice. That still, small voice hasn't gone quiet. God still speaks. God still talks. And God's still trying to reach out to you. God's still trying to instruct. God's still trying to calm. God's still trying to heal. And when he calmed down and he heard the still, small voice, he got instruction. Let me give you another one here quickly. Number six, remember that you are never alone. He felt alone. Verse 10 and verse 18, we see his complaint. We see the answer in verse 18. He felt alone. God, I'm the last one left. Loneliness is a horrible feeling. It is a horrible feeling. When you just feel that you're, no one understands. No one gets it. When you feel that you're by yourself. And you feel that not only are you alone, there's just no answers. It's frustrating to go to a doctor and know that you're sick. And then they come back and tell you they don't know what it is. And you feel alone. I'm carrying this by myself. And even the experts don't know what to tell me. And man, we feel alone in ministry. We feel alone often in our relationships. And we feel alone in our problems and our stresses. And sometimes the most frustrating thing you can feel when you're going through life's sorrows is that loneliness. That loneliness. I was talking to Elena this week. I'm sorry, Alana. Menzer. Elena. I was talking to Elena. Of course, you can imagine what she's going through. Many of you know her. But I warned her. I said, listen, the worst hasn't hit you yet. She looked at me kind of like the worst hadn't hit me yet, because she's been through a lot. And I said, let me tell you where the worst part is about a week and a half after the service. When all of your friends and family have to go back to their life. They have to go back to what they're doing. Right now, people just are gathered around you. And you're being strong to plan a service. And you're being strong for your kids. And you're being strong for people who were hugging her. And she stood there for hours, hugging everybody that came through that line and talking to people and being comforted. But then all of a sudden, there's a moment where everybody goes home. And they go to their place. And they get back to the purpose of their life. And I said, this is going to hit you like a sledge. And I'm warning you so you can prepare your heart for this. Because you're going to feel a loneliness like you have never felt in your life. And when it happens, don't panic. I told her that the week before, right after Dustin went to be with the Lord. And at the celebration of life service for her husband, she reminded me of that talk and said, preacher, I've been thinking about all that, trying to prepare my spirit. Oh, man. Loneliness can be a brutal thing. And yet you're going to go through lonely times, just like he did. But you got to remember in the lonely times that you're never truly alone. He thought he was it. He thought, I'm it. I'm the last man standing here. I'm the last man alive that serves the Lord. Yet we see that he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 other men just like him that loved the Lord just as much as he did. You need to remember when you're just about done that you're not alone. You're not alone. You feel alone, but you're not alone. And then number 7, learn the lessons that are in there to be learned in it. When you're going through hard things, it's a great time of learning. Learn the lessons. And then number 8, don't ever forget the rewards of faithfulness. Don't ever forget the rewards of faithfulness. The book of Revelation, we see the Lord warning. We've looked at it Sunday night after Sunday night after Sunday night. We've seen the Lord as he tells the church, I know thy works. And I know what you're going through. And some of you are going to be killed for my sake. We see one church where one of their very beloved members was dragged out and killed because he loved Jesus. And the church was full of fear. And Jesus is comforting them through the hand of John. And he uses this one word over and over again. And I've pushed it and preached it and pushed it and preached it every Sunday. That word is the word overcome. But he always says, one day I'm coming for you. And he ends Revelation. The last chapter, I think it's 4 times he says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Last chapter, he reminds over and over and over again, I'm coming. Hang on, I'm coming. Hang on, I'm coming. But he says this, and I'm bringing my reward with me. Anytime we show faithfulness, on the other side of it, there's always a reward. Always a reward. And you have to keep focused on that reward. It's like that man at work all week long. On Monday, he gets up and he's wore out. Wore out. And he knows he's still got Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to go. He gets up and he goes to work all day Monday. He gets there and there's a pile of work waiting on him. He works as hard as he can. He leaves and there's still a pile of work there. He gets up Tuesday. Sometimes on the way to work, he gets stuck in traffic. He ends up being late. Then he gets chewed out. Then on Wednesday, he walks out and finds out that there's a flat tire on the car. Not only has it got to be fixed, and he's going to be late for work a second day, but it's going to be $200 to fix the tire. That pretty much knocks out the next 3 days of work just to fix his tire. So he does all that. He gets there, gets chewed out again. Then he goes through another day of work, and he comes home, and the wife tells him that son busted out a tooth in football practice, and now we got to put a new tooth in. Then he finds out the next day that the daughter's needing money for piano lessons. All these things are happening in the homes of average men all over America, and they think, man, I can't wait for Sunday when I get to go to the house of God. And they get up, and the preacher brings a message entitled, Doomsday's Coming. He sits there thinking, wow. But you know, that man gets up and goes to work all those days with one thought in mind. Friday's payday. I'm going to put up with this all day. And all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday. And I'm going to go to work and I'm going to put in an honest day on Thursday and on Friday. But Friday is payday and I'm going to get a paycheck. And the reward of all this labor is going to be worth it. And he has to keep focused on that. Amen. Beloved, one day there's going to be a payday. Amen. And I know some of you are having it hard. And I hate it for you. I know what many of you don't know about a lot of people sitting here tonight and people that are not here but are parts of our church. I know those private medical meetings and those bad reports they've gotten from family and friends and the burdens they're carrying and job burdens, and I've talked to a lot of people this year, hurting, man, hurting. All I can tell you is you got to hang on. You got to hang on because the payday's coming. Stay faithful. God's going to take care of you. And he always comes with his reward once you've proven faithful. Would you bow your heads tonight? I want to encourage you. The Lord wanted me to encourage you tonight. And you think sometimes that you're the only one that deals with it. You're not alone, though. Everybody's dealing with problems. Sometimes you can look at that man in church who's smiling from ear to ear, and everything's cool and everything's good, and you think, man, I wish I had his life. And often you don't know. He's like that duck. It's just swimming on the water, and he looks so graceful and calm, but underneath he's just kicking away. He's sweating it out just like you are. Just maybe he handles it in a different way. Everybody's got the stuff. And I think we've all been the Elijah at some point. Just, Lord, take me away, man. I'm done. I've had it. Start off by getting that rest, refreshment in your life. And then follow those points. See if it helps you. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I do not know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know for sure that I want to be saved. Can you help me?" Would you slip your hand up tonight? I want to help you if you want. If you want help, I'm here to help you. Slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. Anybody. "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved before it's too late." Amen. Is there anyone tonight that could say, "Preacher, the message spoke to my heart and I needed to hear it"? Would you slip your hand up tonight? I needed that encouragement. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I suspected it. I knew it. I just know that I'm dealing with a lot of people hurting right now. Listen, don't panic. If your life's in a mess right now, don't panic. Stay faithful. This ain't the time to drop out of church. This ain't the time to go make a bunch of decisions under duress. It's the time to stay cool. Stay focused. Stay faithful. Let God lead and direct you through that still small voice that's going to come for you. Don't give up. Don't do anything drastic, because God's going to use you to fulfill a purpose that He has for you, just like He did Elijah. Dear Father, in a moment, we're going to open the altar to people to come and pray. Lord, I'm talking to a lot of hurting people in this room, people that have dealt with the call of death, people that have dealt with the bad report from the doctor, and people that have had relationship issues, and people that have had career and job issues. And Lord, there's people that have just been down and frustrated and maybe weary looking at the world condition, as Elijah was. He was weary looking at the national condition. Lord, we are frustrated looking at the headlines of our nation, seeing the abominations that are going on and seeing the disrespect to your name. And Lord, it makes us sad and down sometimes. We feel outnumbered. Sometimes we do feel alone. But Lord, I ask that you encourage us and help us. And help us to focus not on the nightly news, but on the Word of God. Make our focus and our faith there. And Lord, we love you. We thank you that you're always there, that we're never alone. We never walk alone. You're always there. Let us hear the still small voice of your presence in Jesus' name.